Now let's open our Bibles together, shall we, at Romans in chapter 8. And we've set out a very clear aim for this series, and that is that you should savor all that is yours in Jesus Christ. And if you don't yet know him, that you will savor all that can be yours in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we began last week by seeing that in Christ, God removes the condemnation of sin's penalty. The law couldn't do that because we were weakened by the sinful nature. But God took the initiative. He sent his Son. He made Christ to be the sin offering. And your condemnation, if you're in Christ, was truly poured out on the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. And for this reason, you are forgiven. Your condemnation is past. It never can be again. And your eternal future in heaven is secure. And the Bible calls this justification. And if that was the full extent of the gospel, it would be marvelous. But we saw last week that the gospel is even more. Because not only does Christ remove the condemnation of sin's penalty, but we saw also that Christ breaks the condemnation of sin's power. Because if our salvation was justification only, it would mean God saying to us something like this. Now, here's the good news. I forgive you for your sin. You will not go to hell because of your sin. You will go to heaven. But unfortunately, between now and then, you'll remain pretty much the same person, weakened by the same sinful nature, enslaved to the same passions, bound by the same self-centeredness and pride. And we saw last week that God's rescue to you and to me in Christ is better than that. We thought of it like this. If a new principal comes into a bad school, she will bring energy and resources and transform the whole place. And we should not think of the Holy Spirit doing less. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God's presence brings hope because there is new resource, there is new power. God himself brings your life under new management. When you're converted, your mind is set on what the Spirit desires. And the Bible calls this sanctification. And so if you now put these two together, justification, the removing of sin's penalty, and sanctification, the breaking of sin's power, if you put these two together, the gospel is doubly marvelous. And what I want to say to you today from Romans chapter 8 is, and it's even better still. You say, what in all the world could be more than this? What could be added to so great a salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, let's ask this question today. Why did God save you? What do you think God had in mind as his ultimate purpose when he sent his own Son into the world to rescue you? Was it that you would sin less? Well, it's more than that. Was it that you would serve more? You know, get involved in a ministry, pray, give, go. No, it's more than that. Is it then that you should get out of hell and into heaven? But then why does God want you in heaven? What is it that he has in mind for you in being in heaven that is his ultimate purpose? Now, I think we get a clue as to where to go with this by looking at the end of Romans chapter 8. So I hope you have it open in front of you. Remember, this is the great chapter in the Bible about God's rescue, how God rescues sinners. And it begins with the removing of sin's condemnation, breaking of sin's power. How does it end? Well, many of you know this so well. It ends with Paul saying, I am convinced that, verse 39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's where Romans 8 is going. That's what it's ultimately all about, that you should be brought into the conscious, continual, everlasting knowledge of the glorious love of God. God's rescue ends with God's people rejoicing in his love. The ultimate purpose of the Father and of the Son in mounting this rescue is that you should enjoy God's love forever and forever. That is what we are saved for. See, last week we were thinking about what we're saved from, the penalty of sin's condemnation and the condemnation of sin's power. That's what we're saved from. But what are we saved for? Paul's moving us forward here. We are saved for the enjoyment of God's love forever, that you will flourish in the knowledge of his love, that you will be changed by it, that you will know yourself throughout your life to be rich in it and through it and because of it. Some of us know at least parts of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That is a kind of tool for learning the Christian faith in the form of questions and answers. And perhaps the best known question and answer is the first one. The question goes like this: what is man's chief end? What is the purpose, the ultimate purpose for which you were created? And the answer to that question is already on the screen, so please say it with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the purpose for which you were created and the purpose for which Christ came to rescue you. So I want us to savor this today, because it's where Paul goes in the middle of Romans and chapter 8 that's before us. God's rescue is more than justification. It is more than sanctification. It involves adoption, in which God, in his incredible love in Jesus Christ, brings those he justifies and sanctifies into his own family, so that we may forever, beginning from now, through Christ, enjoy the riches of his love. Now, I want you to notice in the verses before us how Paul keeps emphasizing this one theme, that we're brought into this family relationship with God. We're adopted as his sons or as his children. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may share his glory. Sons of God. Just a little quick sidebar to put one question to rest. Why does he say sons and not daughters? And there is a very simple answer to that that's important just to grasp. In the ancient world, sons inherited, daughters did not. How many folks think that is fair? Well, thank God that the gospel has brought great changes since the times of the ancient world, but that's how it was in the time of the Apostle Paul in the secular world. Sons inherited and daughters did not. But in the gospel, all such distinctions are abolished. All of God's children, male and female, in Christ are heirs of God, and all of God's children in Christ, male and female, inherit the promise of God. Therefore, Paul uses this distinctive language that was the only way he could communicate that we all inherit, that we are all, male and female alike, brought to the position of sons of God. Now, let's think what this adoption in which God brings us in Christ into his family is about. It is the grace by which he makes us his own children, bringing us into the enjoyment of his love. And it is amazing. I love that song that we sometimes sing, "Thank you, Jesus, that once we were your enemies, and now we're seated at your table. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus." That's a transformation of adoption, that God's former enemies are now his sons, his daughters, seated at his table. enjoying his love. Now, this brings us to a very practical subject today, because the reality is that while we know that the Bible teaches this, many Christians, I think, live far below it. We believe that God forgives our sins in Christ. We believe that God is at work by the Holy Spirit to make us better people in Christ. But there are many, even within the church, who are not sure that God really loves them. And if this has been a struggle for you, I am so glad that you're here today. I want you to be looking into the Bible with expectation that God will touch you by His Spirit and give you a fresh knowledge of His love through the Word today. Will you look with me at verse 15? Paul's addressing this issue head on when he says, God did not give us a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear. When God gave the Holy Spirit to you in your life as a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, He did not give you the Spirit so that you could merely go on trying to prove yourself to God again. He didn't put you in that position because that is slavery. A relationship that continues because you demonstrate your worth, your value on a continuing basis is the kind of relationship you have with your employer. See, a relationship with an employer is sustained by you, by me, demonstrating continuing value in the context of that relationship. That's just how it is. That's how it is in the relationship that a person has with an employer. And there are some of us who, because we're familiar with that and we're actually comfortable with that, we try to relate to God on the same kind of basis. Look at what I'm doing for you, God. Look how hard I'm working for you, God. Look at how hard I'm trying for you, God. And God says to us, that is not the kind of relationship that I want with you. Because if you're always trying to prove your value to me, you're a slave. And I did not send my son into the world to make you a slave again to fear. I was speaking with someone, a guy who had just broken up a relationship with his former girlfriend. Obviously, it hadn't gone well. And I asked him what the problem had been. And he said, well, I don't know, it just wasn't easy. He said, I felt that every time I was with her, I always had to do something to make her happy. Wow. That's slavery. I'm not surprised that relationship broke up, if that was his experience. This person, at least as he had perceived it, seemed to be fundamentally unhappy, and every time I'm with you, I have to do something to make you happy. Is that how you think about God? That somehow God tolerates you, puts up with you, but that you need to do something and keep doing something to make Him happy. Come to church. Pray. Read the Bible. Give some money. Go on a missions trip. Do something to make God happy. And that's slavery. And you know what? It kills love. You cannot love God on that basis. You can't. It kills love. It throttles it at its very source. It leaves you a man or a woman who feels dutiful towards God, but cannot love God any more than you would speak about loving your employer. You see, what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 is the nature of the relationship that God wants to have with you, the purpose for which he sent his Son into the world, and the reason why he has given the Holy Spirit. Not to make you a slave again to fear, not to put you in that position of always trying to prove yourself or always trying to do something to make God happy. Listen, many folks have a half-baked form of religion that is about belief in God, obedience to God, but it is without affection for God. And Paul says, that is precisely what Christ came to rescue you from. That's what he came to bring you out of. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to the New Testament believer so that you will not be in that position. For as long as you are attempting to prove yourself to God, you will be a slave to fear. That's not where you want to be. You feel the truth of God's word pulling you away from that today. Now, what does he want for us? You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Some translations say the spirit of adoption or the adoption of sons. It's all saying the same thing, that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he communicates the richness of the relationship that you have with God in Christ through justification and by his blood. See, think about an adoption. What happens in adoption? Well, first there's the legal side. And those of you who've gone through this process know how difficult, how protracted, how costly it can be. That's justification. The legal side of God's adoption of you in Jesus Christ. You are purchased by his blood. He makes you his own legally, securely, permanently, irrevocably. That's justification. But you see, that's not the end of an adoption process, the legal side, is it? I mean, it's foundational to it, but it's not the end of it. When a son or a daughter is adopted, then the bonding process begins. And I want you to think about how the bonding process between you and the Lord who has purchased you is going in your life. Parents who adopt want the adopted son or the adopted daughter to be secure and happy in the knowledge of their love. And so as an adopting parent, you would shower love upon your newly adopted son or daughter. And when Paul describes the Holy Spirit here as the spirit of sonship, he is telling us that it is the special work of the Holy Spirit given to you by God to make the love that the Father has for you in Christ real. To make you feel secure within it, to enable you to enjoy it. The Holy Spirit is given to you for the bonding process as a son or a daughter of God. I've been reading this week. It's been such a blessing to me. A wonderful book by John Owen, a Puritan writer. It's simply called Communion with God. And I've got a couple of quotes from that for you this morning. Owen says this, he describes love, I think, very beautifully and helpfully. He says, love is a feeling or an emotion of union and delight and desire to be near the one who is loved. Now you think about that as a description of God's love for you. The Holy Spirit is given to you, the spirit of adoption, to assure you of this wonderful reality that God has affection for you, that he wants to be near you, that his great desire is to be close to you, that he has the most intimate, loving, fatherly concern for everything that concerns you. He loves you. You think of that, God wanting to be close to you this week. And the Holy Spirit similarly is given to us to evoke within your heart a responsive or a reflective love back to the Father, to bring you to the place where your delight and your desire would be to be near to him, to walk with him, to choose this because you want to be close to him and you have affection for him. See, we're moving beyond something that's just about what I believe and how I try to behave. The distinguishing work of the Holy Spirit is that in assuring the believer of the love of the Father, he brings us to the place in verse 15 where, as adopted sons and daughters, we cry out, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You did receive the spirit of sonship, the Holy Spirit coming to assure you of your adoption. And it's by him that we cry, Abba, Father. This is beautiful. Notice there's passion here, passion. It's not by the Holy Spirit we say, Abba, Father. I really know that God is my Father in heaven. Boy, if you can say that without feeling anything, you've probably not really got it. It's not that we say Abba, Father, it's that we cry, Abba, Father. There's a sense of the love of God that is coming into your soul by the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is it that cries? We cry. You know that the Father loves you. How do you know that the Father loves you? Well, it is by the Holy Spirit. By him, we cry, Abba, Father. God demonstrates his love in two ways. They're both in Romans chapter 5. He demonstrates his love for us in Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Many of us know that. But if you also homed in on Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, which tells us that God pours out his love into us by the Holy Spirit. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So it is the special work of the Holy Spirit we're learning this morning to convince you of God's love so that instead of constantly trying to prove yourself to God, which will actually kill your love for God, you will come to enjoy his love in the security of knowing that he loves you in Christ. You've been taught this by the Spirit as you've learned it from the Word, and therefore you cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I think there are then two questions for our last few minutes together. Number one, how do I get more of this? As if you're following me and if you know the Lord at all, there will be in your heart as there is in mine a sense of, Lord, I want to enter more fully into this. I want to know more of what Paul is speaking about right here in my life. How do I get more of this? And maybe a second question would be, and what difference is that actually going to make? I want to answer both of these questions by way of three applications in the time that remains here. It's going to make a difference in three areas. Number one, it's going to transform your worship. Number two, it's going to transform your experience in pain. And number three, it's going to bring you a new sense of living hope. That's where it's going to make a difference. And how are you going to get more of it? By believing the gospel, by committing yourself to the will of God, however costly, and by fixing your mind on the glory of your inheritance to come. Now, we'll see how these things actually weave together as we continue here for a moment. What difference will it make? It'll make a difference to your worship, because what we're talking about here in the cry, Abba, Father, that is the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life, is nothing other than the affectionate cry of a son who knows that he is loved. You received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is testifying, verse 16, with our spirits that we are God's children. So at its very root, this felt awareness of the love of God is the affectionate cry of a son, a daughter, who knows that he or she is loved by God. This is the most intimate expression of love. Does God hear expressions of love from you to him like this? Does he receive from your heart worship like this? I want to give you a second quote from John Owen that really has struck me powerfully. Owen says this: "The greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to him is..." I want to pause it there. How would you finish that sentence? He's talking to Christians. Christian, the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness that you can do to him is... And here's what Owen says: not to believe that he loves you. And you and I might have thought he was going to say some scandalous sin or whatever. But you think about it. The Father says to you, look at my love for you. I sent my son. I gave my son for you. I made him the sin offering. I passed your condemnation onto him. What more are you looking for, the Father would say, from me before you believe that I love you? And the Son would come to us, would he not, and say, look at my love. I came, I chose to come. I left heaven for you. My back was scourged for you. I went through Gethsemane for you, to the cross for you, and you still don't believe that I love you. And the Holy Spirit would say to you, I have come to you. I've entered your life. I have wrapped myself around you. You have grieved me many times with your sins and with your doubts, but I've never left you and I never will. Now, what more do you want before you will believe that I love you? The greatest sorrow, the greatest grief that you can lay upon the heart of the Father is, after all he has done, not to believe that he loves you. And Paul says, it is the special work of the Holy Spirit to communicate this into your heart. And how is it going to happen? How do I get more of it? As you believe the gospel. Friend, this is pretty straightforward today. It is time to believe the gospel. You see, you can't live on having believed the gospel once 20 years ago. You need to believe it today. It is time for you to repent of not believing that God loves you. It is time for you to come before God today and to say, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I have laid this burden upon you. I have done this greatest unkindness to you. I have, after all you have done, not believed that you have loved me. But Lord, today I believe the gospel. Today, thank you for your amazing grace to me in Jesus Christ, demonstrated on the cross, poured out by the Holy Spirit. Lord, today I believe the gospel, and you will find that the Holy Spirit assures you of the love of God as you believe the gospel. And you will find within you wonderfully a sense of being able to say, Abba, Father. I'm utterly persuaded that 90% of a faithful pastor's work is helping Christians believe the gospel. Utterly persuaded of that. That he loves you. Here's the second application. Not only is it the affectionate cry of the son who knows he is loved, it is the anguished cry of the son who suffers. You received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. And then notice where Paul goes with this next in verse 17. Now, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Now, why in all the world, when he's talking about the love of God, would he be bringing in suffering? Well, where was this prayer, Abba, Father, first heard in the Bible? This was the prayer of Jesus, where? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell to the ground, Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 35, and he prayed, if it be possible that this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but let your will be done. Now, you see that, you're seeing something very incredible, that by the Holy Spirit, the very prayer that Jesus prayed, the very relationship that Jesus had with the Father in his own darkest hour is the relationship you can have with the Father in your darkest hour. That's what he's saying. We share his sufferings in order that we share in his glory. And the same comfort of the same love of the same Father that was experienced by the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can draw on in your greatest hour of pain. And the Holy Spirit is given to you for that purpose. And all of us come to our own Garden of Gethsemane, the place where you struggle with what God has called you to face in your life, what God has called you to endure, the cup that you would wish, if possible, could only be taken from you. And you will come to that place too of saying, yet not what I will, but your will be done. You say, how can I know more of this love of the Father in my own life? Same way as Jesus did. The Holy Spirit will communicate the love of the Father into your heart, not only as you believe the gospel, but as you commit yourself to pursue his will, whatever the cost. And here's the last application. For it is not only the cry of a son who knows that he's loved, the affectionate cry. It's not only the anguished cry of a son who suffers, but this Spirit-engendered cry, Abba, Father, this relatedness to God is also the joyful cry of a son who inherits. And you see, that's where Paul goes also in verse 17. Did you notice that? You have not received the Spirit that makes you a slave to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. We're God's children, verse 17. And if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And so I think what we're learning here is that the Holy Spirit will communicate the love of God into your life as you believe the gospel, as you commit yourself to follow the will of God, even in the most painful places, and as you anticipate your everlasting inheritance in glory. Think much about this. The more you can get your mind onto reflecting on all that God has for you in Jesus Christ, all that Jesus is preparing for you, the more you will have an intense and wonderful awareness of the love of God communicated into your heart by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you thought about your inheritance recently at all. The New Testament's full of it. Paul says, all things are yours. Whether the world or life or death, the present or the future, all things are yours and you're Christ's. Christ is God. Eternal glory is stored up for you in the Lord Jesus Christ as a much-loved Son of the Father who will be brought into the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth forever and forever and forever. One story, and then we're through. I found this in a piece by John Piper, and he found it in a piece by John Newton. Remember John Newton, the slave trader, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Wonderful, wonderful ministry after he was converted. And Newton told a story about a man who was going to New York in order to receive an inheritance of $1 million. Now, of course, back in John Newton's time, going to New York, he wasn't in a car, he was on a carriage, and it was being pulled by a horse, all right? So I want you to get the picture. And $1 million inheritance in Newton's time, I mean, I don't know, let the investment people tell us what's that now. I'm going to call it $1 billion, all right? So I want you to picture now this man, and he's in his carriage, and it's being pulled by the horse, and he's on his way to New York, and he's going to receive $1 billion inheritance. And 1 mile from New York, the wheel on his carriage comes off and breaks. So this man has to walk the last mile to New York. And Newton said this, "What would you think of that man on his way to $1 billion inheritance if throughout that last mile that he has to walk to New York, he grumbles about his broken carriage and all that is wrong with life in the world? Fancy me having to walk to New York. My carriage is broken." What would you think of such a man? Now you see his point? Newton's saying, that is precisely our position. You are on the last mile of your journey to the inheritance of the universe, to the new heaven and the new earth, to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the company of angels, to the resurrection body, to life everlasting. It is the special work of the Holy Spirit to communicate to you the Father's love so that with freedom and joy you may live in love towards Him. And He will do that as you believe the gospel. He will do that as you commit yourself to the will of God in the hard places, however costly. And He will do that as you anticipate the glory that very soon will be yours. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Father, work Your word by the Holy Spirit into the deep, unbelieving corners of our hearts. Set us free from the spirit of fear, from the loveless drudgery of always trying to prove our worth to You. And by Your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of sonship, bring us into the joy of sons and daughters who know the Father's love and more therefore love the Father in the last mile of our journey to the glory that Christ has already prepared for us in Your presence. Amen.